Well, welcome to Advent. Some of you are new to Christianity, and you're new to faith, and you're just checking things out. We're so glad you're with us. This is such a fun time for you to check things out at church because it's Advent. And Advent is a word that just means coming. We're celebrating the coming of Jesus, and we're just so glad you're our guests today. We're in the book of Matthew, chapters 1 and 2. So we're taking a break from our series in the Gospel of John just to spend 4 weeks in Matthew, chapter 1 and 2. Now, some of you who might be familiar with the Bible, a little bit more familiar with the Bible, you'll probably be more familiar with the Christmas story found in the book of Luke, chapter 2. And some of you will know it because it's the one that Linus recites in the Peanuts Christmas special. It's probably my favorite Christmas little movie or TV show or whatever. But it's a beautiful little moment, right? Linus quotes from Luke 2, and that's really the popular one. But we're going to spend 4 weeks in Matthew chapter 1 and 2. And we're going to focus on the word Messiah. What does the word Messiah mean? It's a word that means anointed one. And so we're excited about the next 4 weeks. I'm excited about how beautiful this room looks. Can we just give it up to Sherry Alstead and her team? It was so good. They were here all day yesterday setting up. It's so beautiful. Thank you guys for volunteering and putting in that time. And I do want to say, as we begin, I recognize that Advent, that Christmas, can be an incredibly distracting time. In your life, it can be incredibly busy, full. Sometimes we experience some anxiety around Christmas as we're actually maybe not looking forward to time with family or seeing some people in our lives. Maybe what you do for a living or your family schedule is just crazy with tons of stuff to do. And what I want to do is, before we get into this, I just want to make sure that you know that today the word is hope. That what we're going to do, I'm going to pray right now, but we're going to pray that God would come and give you hope. This is not a message of things that you need to go and do and a checklist of things to do in order to earn God's love. No. This is about hope. And I want you to receive the hope of Christ today. And we're going to pray that that would happen in the room, that you'd be able to see, not necessarily set aside the anxiety, the worry, the criticism, the distraction, but that you'd actually be able to see hope through it, that amidst all of that, that you would receive the hope of Christ today. So that's what we're going to pray, and will you join me as we pray? Holy God, we pray that you would come and move, that you would remind us of the hope that we have because of you, Jesus. That amidst all the worry, the anxiety, the distraction, the messiness of our life, that we would find great hope today as we read your genealogy, Jesus, as we spend some time thinking about who you were and the promise that we have because of your birth, the hope we have because of your birth. God, I thank you for the hope that you have given to Jen, and God, I just am so grateful for her testimony to us today of the hope that you've filled her life and the Bloom family's life with. And Lord, we pray that that same hope that has transformed her, that has encouraged her, will encourage us and transform us today. We pray this in your name. Amen. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. That's going to be our prayer. That's going to be the main point of today. And as we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, we are startled to find a genealogy. Some of you who wanted to check out Christianity said, okay, I'm going to read the New Testament. I've heard that if I start reading the Old Testament, I could get bogged down in books like Leviticus and Numbers. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read the New Testament. Well, you open up the Bible and you open up to Matthew chapter 1 and you start reading and you're going, whoa, this is not any different than my experience there, because it's a lot of names and this is dry and it's this old genealogy. A bunch of names. Names like Aminadab, Jehoshaphat, and Zerubbabel. Great baby names if you're looking for one. Now, we are accustomed to see this kind of passage as dry, old, boring stuff. But I would caution us to see it in that way. Today, I hope that you'll see the genealogy as a beautiful masterpiece, a real piece of art. I want to talk about art. Every photographer knows that they could describe what happened with words, or they could take a photograph, blow it up, print it, you know, so the world can see. That picture is saying way more than what the photographer could ever do with his own words. Every dancer knows that they could just try to describe their feelings, or they could get up on a stage and with a whole team of people dance them. Every painter knows that they could talk about their passion, or they could take a huge canvas and they could paint it. And every songwriter knows that they could tell their lover that they love them, or they could write them a song. And so, for example, in 1988, Bono, by the way, after the first service, I was criticized that I'm not up on my pop culture, because I'm still referencing you too. Here's the deal. You join me. I'm not going to join you. I don't know what's going on in the pop culture world, but I'm telling you, if you want to understand some sermons that are preached or a thing, you got to get into you too. So I'm not moving your direction. You're coming my way. Okay. In 1988, Bono missed his wife's birthday because he was too busy recording the Joshua Tree album. As a bad move on Bono's part, he missed his wife's birthday. And Bono could have simply come up to Ali, his wife's Ali, and say, you know, I'm sorry. Forgive me. But no, he's an artist, and so he wrote her the apology in a song. And just so you know, the world is a much better, more beautiful place because of his apology. It was worth it, Ali, okay? Blue-eyed boy meets a brown-eyed girl. You can sew it up, but you still see the tear. Baby's got blue skies up ahead, but in this, I'm a rain cloud. Ours is a stormy kind of love. Oh, oh. Oh, come on. You know the song. No, I don't know that song. Of course you do. It's the sweetest thing. It's beautiful. It's what artists do. You can say way more in this short song than you could ever. You're kind of sitting there trying to explain yourself. No, he writes a song. And so I want us to see today this genealogy like a song, like a piece of art, like a canvas. Today, Matthew, the disciple of Jesus, has painted us a picture. He's written a song. And as an artist, he's making a point that's bigger than just the words on the page. And I hope you'll see that. You see, Matthew wants us to see Jesus in all of his glory. Matthew could easily just say this. He could say, because this is the point he's making. He could say, Jesus is the king. Okay. Well, while that's true, the simple statement won't capture everything about Jesus' kingship. And so the genealogy is a work of art declaring the glory of Jesus. Now, and I want us to get into this beautiful masterpiece, this genealogy. But in order to do so, we need to know four things. And these are four background things. If you are taking notes, feel free to write these down. I'll have these up on the screen. But these are four background stories we need to know in order to understand the genealogy. So let's dive in. First of all, Genesis and new creation. First of all, you need to know that Genesis is the beginning when God created the world. Genesis is when God made the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve. Genesis is a word for new creation, new life, new humanity. So when you see the word Genesis in the Bible, you should be thinking about a new world, a new creation, a new humanity. Number two, you need to know about Abraham's family. Thousands of years ago, God came to a man named Abram, whose name became Abraham, and his story marks the beginning of the people of Israel. God told him to move from a land called Ur to the land of Canaan, and God told him and his wife Sarah, before they had kids, he said this to Abraham. He said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God promised to bless all the peoples of the earth through Abraham's family. And the question is, when would that happen? How would that happen? So from Abraham came the people of Israel, but when would that promise fully come to pass? When would Abraham's family fully be a blessing to the nations? Number three, King David. You need to know about King David to understand the genealogy. See, the people of Israel had tons of good kings and lots of bad kings in their history. But there was one king who was the pinnacle of the monarchy in Israel's history, King David. King David, to whom was made the following promise: "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." So God promised David that his throne would be established forever. But if you're living in Jesus' day, you're going, so when is this going to happen? Because right now we've got this guy named Herod. He's like this half-breed. He's not really Jewish. He's a tyrant. And he's just a puppet of Rome. This is not a great king. So God, when's this going to happen? How is it that David's throne would last forever? I don't get that. Number four, the exile. Finally, this fourth and final thing you need to know to understand the piece of art, the exile. Around the year 700 BC, Israel was sent into slavery in Babylon. It was a real low point in Israel's story, and it's called the exile. Israel had not followed God's law. They had worshipped other gods. They had made these deals with pagan nations around them, and God sent the people into Babylon, into exile. And some of you will be, if you're new to Christianity, some of you will be familiar with stories like Daniel and the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. These stories took place in Babylon while the people of Israel were in exile. Now, while there were Jews who had come back from Babylon, Israel was never really the same after the exile. And so there was this heart amongst Jewish people kind of going, we're waiting for the time when God will fully bring us out of exile, when he'll fully bring us back from exile, from Babylon. When would that full return, that full restoration happen? When will we see the days like we had with King David? When will those come back? Okay. So those are the four things that we need to know to understand this beautiful masterpiece: Genesis, Abraham, David, and the exile. Now let me read to you verse 1 and verse 17 in Matthew chapter 1. Check this out. This is the genesis of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Skipping down to verse 17. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. North Langley, watch closely as Jesus is the fulfillment, the high point, and the climax of history. Watch this. Number one, Jesus, the Messiah, is the genesis of God. Your Bibles, when you have them open, you're going, I don't see it. This is the genealogy. And in the Greek, the word is genesis. This is the genesis. That's not an accident. Matthew puts that word there for a reason. In Jesus, there will be a new genesis. In Jesus, there is new creation, a new beginning, a new humanity. He is the new Adam, who is the beginning of a new people. In Jesus, there's a new genesis from God. Number two, Jesus, the Messiah, is the son of Abraham. Matthew's telling us that in Jesus, we will see the completion of the promise to Abraham. It will be through Jesus, the new Abraham, that will watch the family of God grow, a new family that comes from the seed of Abraham. And in Jesus' family, all the nations of the world will be blessed, all kinds of people adopted into this new family. See, God did not break his promise to Abraham. It was going to come to pass through Jesus. They will fill the earth, this new family. They will love the world. They will welcome all nations to join this new family of God. Number three, Jesus the Messiah is the king, the son of David. So Jesus comes as a new king. in the line of David, the new David who will bring with him this new kingdom. In Jesus, the monarchy will be restored. He's not going to look like the kind of king we would expect. No, the baby that's born in Bethlehem is king, all right. He is the king of kings who will not only reestablish the monarchy for Israel, but he will usher in the kingdom of God, a kingdom that will never end, and a kingdom that's available for the world to join. All peoples on earth will be welcomed. Come, join the kingdom of God. This is the space and the place where God is king. And number four, Jesus the Messiah brings a new freedom from exile and sin. Jesus the Messiah brings a new freedom from exile and sin. You see, in Jesus, we have the full return from exile. And you're going, what does that mean? Does that mean we're all coming back from Babylon? I don't understand. The thing in Scripture is that we see that Jesus, our high priest, saw that we had a deeper need. And the deeper need is that we are chained by our own sin. And he promises that now in him there's this massive return from exile, a return from slavery. It'll be this deeper freedom than we could ever imagine. Jesus will offer the world freedom from the exile that we're in, trapped in sin, trapped in darkness, trapped in addiction, trapped in slavery, trapped in evil. And it will be through the cross that he brings us out of exile into the family of God. So we pray, come, come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. So are we beginning to see the masterpiece? How beautiful this is? Everything Matthew's trying to say in this, what we would think is a dry genealogy, are we seeing it? We need to see the glory of Jesus. But there's more to see. Some rational folk will look at the genealogy and say, hold on a minute, that's not right. Matthew, the gospel writer, has missed some generations. There are 14 generations between Abraham and David. There are not 14 generations between David and the exile. What's Matthew doing? Is he playing with history? Is he messing around with history? He's not. And I want to take a moment to show you why. This is just pretty amazing. The Greek verb, genao, is translated the father of, but it can easily be translated as the ancestor of. So Matthew is careful to not just include every person in the genealogy, be a lot of people, but he is going to highlight certain key characters in the story, in the genealogy. And he doesn't include every generation because he's making a bigger point. And he's making a bigger point with numbers. I want to show you what Matthew is doing with numbers. This is pretty crazy. You see, in Jewish culture, the number 7 was a number of completeness. It was a number of perfection. Some of you will be familiar with the term 666. It's three imperfect numbers, right? So for the Jewish, the 6 is like totally imperfect, totally incomplete, right? That's 666. But 7 is a number of completion. God made the world and rested on the seventh day. The number 7 is this word for completeness and perfection. And throughout history, before the coming of Jesus, if you read the genealogy, listen to what Matthew's saying. He's saying there are 6 sets of 7. 14, 14, 14. 6 sets of 7 generations between Abraham and Jesus. Who would be the one to come to bring about the 7th set of 7. In other words, for Matthew, who is Jewish, as he's writing to this Jewish audience, he wants the Jews to see the 7th set of 7. Who would be the perfect, complete one to come and to bring us into this perfectly complete kingdom? Well, Matthew says, it's the child born to Mary and Joseph who will begin the 7th set of 7. He brings the perfect and complete age to come. One other thing we need to see. It's also true that in the Hebrew language, letters are given a numerical value. So certain letters represented one letter meant one, another letter two, then three. And in the Hebrew, the name David adds up. There are no vowels. So in the Hebrew, it's D and V and D. And when you add those up, you get 14. Here's how it works. D is 4, V is 6, D is 4. So you get 14. Matthew includes the number 14 three times in the genealogy. And so this is what Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is saying. He's saying a new King David has come. A new King David has come. A new King David has come. 14, 14, 14, the number of the greatest king in Israel, King David. And he's come and he's arrived in Bethlehem. Are we beginning to see the piece of art? It's beautiful. It's powerful. It's not boring. It's incredible. Jesus begins the seventh set of seven. The life of the age to come is found in him. He's arrived in a manger. And three sets of 14 pointing to the new David, the new King David who has come to bring his kingdom. And he's come to Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. And our prayer is come. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Some of you who are fans of the Lord of the Rings, you'll know that there was kind of in the kingdom of one of the kingdoms in the Lord of the Rings, a kingdom called Gondor, and there was this expectation that there would come one day that the king would return to Gondor. But the days had lasted so long and ages had gone by, and there were these stewards that were kind of ruling this kingdom. And there were these signs that, you know, if certain signs started to happen, you would know that the king had returned. And some of you will be familiar with the third book in the trilogy, The Lord of the Rings. It's called The Return of the King. And as you read The Return of the King, you begin to see different signs that the king had returned, that the king had come back to Gondor. Some of those things that would have been prophesied would be that the sword of Elendil that was broken would be reforged. Second, that the white tree of Gondor would be in bloom. And third, that the dead men of Dunharrow would submit to the rightful king of Gondor. And Tolkien writes that for years these things hadn't come to pass. But it was only in the Third Age when this ranger from the north, some of you have seen the movies, some of you read the books, you'll remember the ranger from the north named Strider. He joins the Fellowship of the Ring. And as they move towards Gondor, only then things start to click. Things come into place. All of a sudden, in Aragorn, these things begin to happen. And the dead are redeemed and used in battle. The sword of Elendil is reforged and the white tree of Gondor is in bloom. The return of the king had finally come. And in Jesus, we see this thing happening. The Genesis of God, the son of Abraham, the son of David, collide in one small baby. And when these happen, you know that the king has come, the king has returned, and a great new return from exile is about to happen. I want you to see that Matthew is painting us a beautiful picture of the return of the king. Beautiful picture. North Langley, you can have hope and begin again because the king is here. This Christmas, you can have a second chance because the king, the Messiah, has returned. So today, as we light the candle of hope, even as you hear Jen's story, the Bloom family's story, there is hope. There is hope because we all together as our family here at North Langley, we look to the genealogy of Jesus. And what do we see? We see men and women. We see Jews and Gentiles. We see sinners and saints, all part of this big family tree. And that should fill us with a deep hope. All are welcomed to be transformed by the king. The king is born. And this baby about 30, 33 years later, would shed his blood on a Roman cross for the sin of the world. This baby who would be king would rise from the dead, and he has all power to give you life, to flood your life with freedom. So let's talk about this hope. In Jesus, we have the hope of a new beginning. Maybe you've walked through these doors here today, and you're sitting here just drained of hope. Absolutely drained of hope. May the Holy Spirit fill you with hope in the next few minutes. Because of Jesus, cling to the hope that you can experience a Genesis, a new beginning. Whatever dead end you're experiencing today is not the final word. In Jesus, there is always a Genesis. In Jesus, there is always the hope of a new creation. So don't lose heart. Only the child born in Bethlehem has the power to look at the darkness of your life and say, "Let there be light." He can speak into the void. He can speak into that place where there is nothing. And the Bible says, it talks about, there's this term that we use, creation ex nihilo. That means out of nothing. And so in the nothingness of our hearts, in the nothingness of our relationships, in the chaos that we find, God can speak a word and say, "Let there be light." Into that darkness, let there be light into that relationship, light into that addiction, light into that place of pain. In Jesus, North Langley, there's always the hope of a Genesis. In Jesus, we have the hope of a new family. Think about Abraham. You are adopted into the family of Jesus. That's your identity. If you've come through the doors this morning kind of wondering, who am I? I mean, what's my purpose? Where am I in life? The hope of Jesus is that you would be welcome. His desire is to see you adopted into the family of God. And that would be your identity. You are a son and daughter of God. The Holy Spirit seals that in you. It's why you and I enter into the beautiful and messy business of growing as a family here. Many of us are involved in life groups and small groups throughout the church. We're kind of in each other's lives, loving one another, praying for each other, practicing forgiveness, caring for each other. We're part of a new family. And that's your identity, being a son and daughter of God in a new family. In Jesus, we have the hope of a new king. You have a new king who bled for you. You have a king who suffered on the cross for your sin. You have a king who was pierced that you would be cleansed, and he welcomes you into his kingdom of light and love and peace and mercy and grace. And we say, well, what's the kingdom? Well, it's the space, the place where his will is being done, where Jesus reigns as king, and you're welcomed into that new kingdom. You have been snatched from a dominion of darkness, lifted out of darkness, and placed into the kingdom of Jesus. And finally, in Jesus, we have hope of a new freedom from exile. You know, because of Jesus, you can be brought out of exile. The blood that Jesus shed on Calvary is powerful enough to snatch you from addiction, to snatch you from bitterness, to pull you away from self-harm, to pull you back from a life of hate and from unforgiveness and from every other thing that keeps us chained in Babylon. You can be set free from exile because of Jesus. We have hope that we can finally come home. Christmas is a reminder that we can finally come home. Christmas fills us with the hope that this baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, lying in a manger, born into poverty, would be crowned king on a cross, and his blood would cleanse the world and wash you and I white as snow. That's our hope. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Final thought, North Langley. You know, the writer of the genealogy, Matthew, he was a tax collector who was called Levi. And Jesus had come up to him and said, "Follow me." He said, "Join me. Join me in what I'm doing." You see, tax collectors were despised. They were rejected men who worked for the Empire of Rome. They were traitors. And Matthew writes this genealogy not just as a historian, but as one who has received the grace of Jesus. He knows that Jesus takes traitors. Jesus takes outcasts. Jesus takes sinners like himself and transforms them. And so I want you to know, as Matthew, the gospel writer, writes this genealogy, this is not dry. This is not boring. This is deeply personal for Matthew because he has experienced a Genesis. As an outcast, he had been given a new family. Once a worker for the kingdom of Rome, now working for the kingdom of God. Once in exile and sin, now forgiven and free. And this Matthew, I too have experienced that Genesis. I've been given a new family. You guys. I'm part of a new kingdom. I've been cleansed and freed and forgiven, not because of anything I've done, but by the grace of Jesus. And so today, would you pray a prayer of transformation with me? It's going to be on the screen. Let's pray this together. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set my heart free. From my fears and sins, release me. Let me find my rest in thee. Will you stand? We're going to sing. We're going to pray. And there's two ways I'd challenge us to pray today. We have a prayer team right out those exit doors there in the chapel. They'd love to pray with you. But we want to make sure this room is a prayer room. And my encouragement to you is to turn to someone next to you and that you would say, I don't know what it is. I need a Genesis in my life. I need new creation to flood my life. I want to be made new. You turn, have someone pray with you. Some of you feel like, I'm so unrooted in my true identity. I have forgotten that I'm a child of God. I need someone to pray with me, to remind me that that's my identity. For some of you, you know, you'd say, I need to bow a knee. I need to submit to the King who loves me, who bled for me. I know I'm walking in rebellion. I need to come back and follow my King and his kingdom. And some of you are here desperate. You're just desperate. You're feeling like you're sent away in exile and you just feel hopeless and that you need to hear and someone to pray with you, maybe someone right next to you, that you would just kind of stand or sit and you'd pray right there. Pray, God, give me freedom. Free me from the chains that I'm in. So let's make this a prayer room today and let's pray that the Holy Spirit would move. Let me pray for us together. So Jesus, we come to you, giver of new life, giver of a new family, giver of a kingdom, giver of freedom. Come, set our hearts free. Come and release us from fear and from sin. And may we find our rest in thee. So before you leave, I just want to say one final thing. In him is light, and that light is the life of all of us. The light, it shines, and it won't be overcome by darkness, is what we just sung. And I would ask that this Christmas would not be just kind of a normal, standard, dry Christmas for you, but that you would be filled with the hope of God, that you would look into those places of darkness and exile and addiction and bitterness and crisis, and that you would pray that the hope of God would flood those places in your life. And I want to just say this, and just this past week, Tanya and I have been in great need of hope something going on in our family. And this is not going to be a normal Christmas. This will be a Christmas where God comes and in great hope, he pours his hope into this particular thing in our life. And I would pray that that would happen in your life, that you would get on your knees and you would say, Lord, come, come. Something is different because a child was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. The tide has turned. The King has come. And because of that, he's asked us to pray, your kingdom come into all of the messiness of our life. Don't let this Christmas kind of just go back into the same rut, into that same old groove, that same place of despair or pain or anxiety or whatever it is. Just pray, God, fill me with your hope. Fill that relationship with your hope, our family situation with your hope, my own heart with your hope. Fill us with the hope that can only come from you. And so that we would say, this is just not going to be a normal Christmas. We're not going back to the way things have always been, but we want him to flood us with his hope because something has changed. Jesus is here. The King has come. And so God bless you this week as you pray that God's hope would flood your life. See you next week.